here this morning. First of all, to a hero that I have come to meet this week or get to know this week as we talk about Imagine Church. I'll come back to the title in a moment or two. This is Dave. Dave works for Dino Rod, and the lady next to him is a lady called Sian Robbins. And Sian was running a bath, and she just flushed the loo, and her wedding ring fell down the flushed toilet. A platinum ring with a pearl in it fell down the toilet. So she called out Dino Rod, and out came Dave. Now, Dave was struck by Sian's plight, and so he spent the next 7 hours sifting through 100 gallons of raw sewage, beautiful, until he found that ring, and she gave him a cup of tea. What a hero! Actually, the spokesman for Dino Rod said that they were flushed with their success. Oh, all right, sorry. I just had to get that out of my system. Okay. Right. I hope they gave him time off in lieu, you know. It's just kind of, you know. Okay, now it's important we don't get bogged down here. We need to move on. So Dino Dave, he's the hero, and we'll come back to him a little later, okay? I'm sorry my jokes get more like my father's the older I get. So I want to talk to you today about Imagine Church. Last week, on the first Sunday of 2013, we were talking about how God, in every generation, wants to make all things new. And that includes you and me, that there's stuff that he wants to do that's new and fresh in all of our lives in 2013. And this morning I want to ask, okay, so what does that look like at Maybridge Community Church? What does that look like for us over this next 12 months? And I want to start by reading some really familiar words that come from Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus said to his disciples, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, thousands of people, millions of people through the years have known that as the... Just checking that you're awake this morning. And to be truthful, lots of people say it without actually knowing what it means. This was classically illustrated when my daughter Naomi was in India, and a little child recited the following prayer to her. "Our Father, who half a seven, shallow be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be fun. Honor as it is 11. Give us today our daily bed, and forgive our sins, as we forget those who sin against stuff. Lead us hot into temptation." Now there's a prayer. "But deliver us from eagles. For fine is the kingdom, the hour and the glory forever and ever. Amen." I think they missed something there. So this morning, what I would love to do is I'd like to try and rescue just a couple of lines of that prayer from complacency and overfamiliarity and ask us to imagine a church that took seriously the line, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Imagine a church like that. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, imagination is always a dangerous idea. I like that picture. Notice the shadow behind the little boy. That's the all-important bit. Imagining something. We can imagine all sorts of stuff. When it comes to thinking about our lives as Christians, though, there's a framework with which we need to work. And these words, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven," are designed to trigger imagination, biblically inspired imagination amongst us. So let's try and imagine together what church would look like by first working out what Jesus was talking about. So the first question is, what is the kingdom of God? And the answer to the first part of the sentence is in the second part of the sentence. The kingdom is, literally here, when Jesus first spoke it in Aramaic, he would have been saying, let it come, your kingdom. Let it be done, your will. So what does it mean? What is the kingdom? God's kingdom is wherever God's will is done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The second part of the sentence describes the first. So the kingdom of God isn't some empire somewhere. It breaks out in little places wherever God's will is done. The second question we need to answer right at the start is, where is God's will done? And again, the clue is in the prayer. God's will is done perfectly in heaven. That's not up there, incidentally. It's another dimension of reality which we just don't see next to the physical, the spiritual reality all around us. But God's will is done in heaven. That's the way the Bible describes it. And although it happens perfectly in heaven, the idea is that what happens in heaven may happen also on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. We'll come back to that idea in a little bit of time. So, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let me just explain something that was very significant for Jesus as he was saying these words. Because you see, there are people around today, basically of an atheist secular disposition, who would say history has absolutely no purpose. It has no shape, it has no meaning, no direction, we just make the best of it. And then there are a whole bunch of people, particularly around the Hindu faith and Eastern religion, who say, no, history isn't meaningless, it's circular. You move from birth to death to rebirth, and depending how you lived in the first life, you kind of come back as a snail or the Pope the next time around. Well, maybe not the Pope. Anyway, I'm summarizing. But what Jesus is doing when he prays, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is that he is saying, no, both of those views of history are wrong. There is a direction of travel for history. There is a day coming in the Bible which is called the Day of the Lord, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, and heaven and earth will be connected back together again, and everything good will be restored in a new heaven and a new earth. So life isn't just a meaningless muddle. It's not this endless repetitive cycle. History is moving in a direction to a point when Jesus will return. And that is all the kind of the background assumptions that Jesus had when he said these words. Do you know what? To be honest, one of the biggest challenges of my faith, and perhaps yours, is that actually in the midst of battle, I can actually believe that there is a bigger picture. There is a point. There, history is heading in a direction. And you know, I'll battle pictures like this. It's a bit out of focus, and that just adds to the confusion. It's a bit like one of those soldiers in the heat of the battle. They are just surrounded by somebody trying to kill them. They have no idea of the general up on the hill who's marshalling his troops, and there's the archers here, and there's the cavalry here, and there's some people in reserve, and he's trying to outflank them. He is just concerned with survival at that moment. And Christian faith sometimes is to absolutely have no clue what God is doing, but to hold on that he sees a bigger picture, that we might have the photo, but he's got the video. But that's not my point this morning. My point is to talk about what does it look like for a church that is living this story of the kingdom. Now, those are the kind of basic things about the kingdom. I want to say 5 minutes of material for stuff for Christians who have been following Jesus a long time, because the kingdom of God is more complicated than that. And if we collapse it to too simplistic, we misunderstand some important things. So, but if you've just started following Jesus, don't worry about this bit. Just hold on to that idea that the kingdom of God is where God's will is done. that it's in the future, but we're looking to see it happen on Earth now, and that history is moving to some kind of final conclusion. That's all you need to know. But for those of us who have been following Jesus a bit more, there are some paradoxes about the kingdom which it's important to hold on to. Paradoxes are profound truths which can't be held in one statement. They have to be held like a train is held on railway tracks, with two opposing statements that seem to be contradictory but hold something together. So a classic example of a paradox is parents discipline their children they love. You discipline those you love. That's a paradox. Love and discipline can seem a little bit contradictory. If you've got love and discipline, that's how you parent children. Anyway, we'll move on. So the paradoxes of the kingdom are: the kingdom of God is, number one, now but not yet. So if God's kingdom happens wherever God's will is done, there are signs of the kingdom now. But if God's kingdom is in heaven, it's not complete until the day of the Lord, when heaven and earth is restored. So the kingdom starts, but it's not complete. It's now and not yet. Secondly, it's near and far away. When you hear Jesus teaching on the kingdom, he says, be on your guard, be alert. The kingdom could come any moment. The day of the Lord could come at any time. And then at other times, he told parables which are about stewardship and long-term investment, and seems to have suggested that the kingdom was a long way away. So you hold those in tension, near and far away. Its timing, number three, is unknown, and yet there are signs that point towards it. As you read the Bible, it says there are things that we can look out for which suggest when this kingdom is coming, and yet it also says that it will be completely unknown. It will take us by surprise. The kingdom is both small and infinite. If the kingdom comes whenever God's will is done, one person's heart just choosing to forgive one person means the kingdom of God then has come. It's really small. But also, it involves the whole of the created order. In this one day, everything will be under the rule of God. So it's small and it's infinite. And the kingdom is and is not. We build for the kingdom. This I want to just take a little bit longer about for people who have been following Jesus a long time. We often say we're building God's kingdom. Actually, no. When God's kingdom comes, it will be so perfect, so holy, so glorious, so mind-boggling that our actions now can only mirror what it will be like. It's similar but different. And so we build for the kingdom today. We can't actually equate our actions to saying, this is the kingdom of God coming now. We prepare the ground for that God's transforming kingdom in the future. And those of us who have been following Jesus for a long time, we need to think about our language, because we don't build the kingdom of God, we build for it. Everybody with me so far? Okay, now those of you who have been following Jesus for a while, come back to it now, because you don't need to worry about that bit, but do join again the rest of the sermon, because it's just boring if you don't. So hold on to a couple of things. So during the last 2,000 years, the church, depending on its different traditions, has emphasized different parts of what it means to be the kingdom of God. So the Pentecostal tradition has emphasized that thing of the kingdom is not yet, it's coming, it's a hope we hold on to. And then the evangelical